Let's open to Genesis 24 tonight. Just a couple of more thoughts before we leave this lengthy chapter, this very precious chapter, in which we find the account of Abraham's servant being sent to find a bride fit for Isaac, his son. And in this very real and historic account, we have such a beautiful illustration of the requirement that God the Father is looking for in a bride for his son. And Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac, of course, as the son, picture of Jesus, the Son of God. And the Spirit, servant of Abraham is the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this typical teaching, there are so many things that we've gleaned from it, and there's so much more there, and we haven't spent as much time as we probably should. But I do want to look at just a couple more aspects before we leave. We left Rebecca as she began her journey when, despite the hesitation of her family to go so quickly, when she was asked specifically, "Will you go with this man?" And the thought was, "Will you go right now?" And she said, "I will go." And so when we look at what's required, what is God looking for in the eternal companion for his son? We've already noticed the first thing that the servant prayed for, that she have a heart to serve, that she be selfless. And this is one of the most important characteristics of those who will make up the bride of Christ. A spirit of service, humility. And then the second thing that we see stand out by this illustration is a complete surrender to the direction of the Holy Spirit. So she begins this long journey. Remember, she had a long wait. She'd never met Isaac. She didn't know anything about him except what the servant had told her. She didn't know how to get to Isaac. She didn't know how to get prepared for that wedding day, but the servant knew the way. And so they began the journey, and it was a long and hard journey. And when we think of this life, and as often we are reminded by our prayer request service, this life can be hard, can it? It can be difficult, this journey that we call life. But we need to remember that that's what it is. We are pilgrims on the way home. We're not wandering through life. We're not supposed to be. Most of God's people are aimlessly wandering. But we need to realize that if we are being led of the Holy Spirit, which needs to be our primary desire of life, to walk in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, and then we can have this assurance that everything, every step we take, every experience, every good and bad experience is ordained by God to lead us to Isaac, to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 10. When we consider these truths in Scripture, the light of these verses expose very quickly the tragic error that so many Christians have swallowed in our day about the so-called faith movement, that if you have faith, you will never have a problem, you'll be rich, everything will always go your way as long as you have faith. But as you read the Scripture, both old and new, you see that men and women of faith, that had never been their experience. Ever. Were there great miracles? Absolutely. Was God faithful to supply everything they needed along the way? Absolutely. And He will do and be the same for you. But all of that is within the context of arriving to the place where God wants you to be, and that is to be prepared to rule and reign with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 10, The Apostle Paul puts it this way, and there are many passages we could look at, but this is a pretty good summary of what his life of faith was. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. That doesn't sound fun. Yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down. That sounds painful. But not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Jump over to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Which one of those two are eternal? It's the inner man, isn't it? And in these situations, in the hard-pressed times, he's growing if we are living by faith, if we're being led by the servant, the Holy Spirit. For our light affliction is but for a moment, and it's working for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, when it says we don't look at the things that are temporary, it's not talking about ignoring them and pretending they're not there. Paul himself highlights them. He says, I'm hard-pressed. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beat. So he wasn't ignoring them or pretending they didn't happen. But our focus, what gives our life direction, is not the present pain or difficulty, but the truth of God's word, what he's promised, his eternal purpose for us. That's what we look at. That's what we focus on, and that is our strength and our stability. Otherwise, we become discouraged. In verses 62 to 67, back in our chapter 24 of Genesis, there we see that as the caravan begins to enter the territory, Isaac meets them. And Rebekah finally, after hearing how wonderful this man was, after having received many of his blessings and riches already before the trip and along the trip, and after having heard everything that the servant had to say about Isaac, now she finally meets him face to face. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, it's a familiar passage, I hope that it is to you, but there we read, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I'm looking forward to that day when Isaac meets us just before we get home. He's coming for us to take us home. And then Rebekah finally gets off that smelly old camel. Rough riding camel. Long, hard journey. Along the way, I'm sure she had been at least tempted to think, what am I doing? did I make the right choice? I had it pretty comfortable back with my rich family. Did I make the right choice? Well, at this point, the journey was over, and she knew when she met Isaac she had made the right choice. In Revelation 21, we'll read this. We're getting close to this in our study. As I mentioned, it's amazing to me, as on Wednesdays we're studying in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and then on Sundays we're looking at Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And it's amazing how many of the themes and the truths that are directly emphasized in both of these books. The one gives us the beginning of these principles and truths, and the book of Revelation gives us the consummation of all of God's plans and purposes that he began clear back in Genesis. And here in Revelation 21, I see a connection here between Rebekah ending her long, hard trip you and I, no matter how difficult life is, no matter how many trials, they are temporary. And one day we're going to dismount the camel. Revelation 21, verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bridegroom adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So many times in life we're overwhelmed by the experiences of life, by the difficulties of life, by the hardships, the injustices of life. And then we come to that cruel enemy, death. And so many times we're just overwhelmed. Are we really on the right track? Are we really dedicating ourselves to the right thing? And in times that your faith may be tested in that way, I hope that you will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Many times the Holy Spirit has comforted me in those difficult, hard-pressed times. God's word will be fulfilled. There is coming this eternal day of glory. My destiny is glory. It's not defeat. My destiny is life, it's not death. My destiny is glory that Jesus Christ died to give me. And that is a comfort. I hope that you find that comforting. I hope it's real to you. Let's begin reading in Genesis 25, the first six verses. Many of us that have heard these things all our life, it's easy for us to take them for granted. But in the world that we live in that's increasingly darker and chaotic and confused, I thank God for the clarity of His Word. I thank God that I have this anchor for my heart and my mind when there are so many things that could cause me to be shipwrecked emotionally and physically and spiritually. These truths are my anchor, and I know them because of God's grace to me. He's worthy of our praise. Genesis 25, verse 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letusim, and Leum. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All of these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to his sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. Now, in these opening verses of this 25th chapter, we're given, first of all, the confirmation of the faithfulness of God to Abraham, because God had made Abraham a number of promises, and one of those was that he would be the father of many nations. Now, we primarily think of him as the father of the nation of Israel, which he certainly is. But the promise was that he would be the father of many nations. And so these sons and the descendants that came from them are evidence to the faithfulness of God to honor his promises to Abraham. After Sarah's death, he marries Keturah, who gives him these six sons that are mentioned here. And the Bible tells us before, because the question will probably come, well, I thought that Abraham's body was dead before Isaac was conceived. The Bible says Abraham and Sarah were unable to have children. So now why is he having all these children? Well, the truth is that God miraculously gave both Sarah and Abraham the ability to conceive and Sarah to bear children after their bodies were physically unable to do so. And apparently that miraculous renewed virility was not taken from Abraham after that miracle. Once again, as a part of God's fulfilling his word to make Abraham the father of many nations, not just the nation of Israel. So his body continued to have that miracle working power that God gave him. God is faithful to his word, even when it seems impossible. After they were unable to have children, and yet the promise that Sarah was going to bear a child, that's impossible. And yet God honored his word. Isaiah 55. Once again, we need to make these things real and personal in our own life. God has given us, he's given you many promises in his word. As a child of God in this New Testament age, God has promised you that all things will work together for your good. He's promised to meet your every need. He's promised to finish that work that he started in you. And everything you need in this life to be everything God wants you to be, he said he would supply. There are going to be many times in your life when all of those promises will seem far away and impossible. God, how can that be in this situation? And everybody has their own battles. Everybody has their own experiences. Not all that different from one another, but the specifics many times are a little different. And you're going to wonder, how is God going to fulfill his word? Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God will fulfill his word in and for your life. Not on your timetable, but in his own wisdom. And that is our peace. Too many of God's people don't know what peace and joy and contentment is unless the circumstances are favorable. But for the child of God that has faith in God's word, our peace and our joy and our contentment come from knowing what God says to be true. That's it. It doesn't matter what the circumstances say. Faith is trusting God's word to be true. And it will bring the victory. It will bring peace and joy. This passage that we read here, though full of many odd names that don't mean a whole lot to us, although if we would study some of the names, we would learn even more lessons here. We're not going to take time to do that kind of lesson. But this passage also served to educate the Israelites of Moses' day, because remember, he's the one writing. It served to educate the Israelites as to the origin of many of their neighbors and many of their longtime enemies. Some of them shared a common heritage with Israel. And sometimes if you're not a student of the Bible, you don't realize that. Abraham was the father of many of these nations that ultimately ended up being some of the fiercest enemies against Israel. Most notably among the list here is the Midianites. That in the Old Testament you run up against them, the Israelites run up against them on a number of occasions. The Midianites descended from Abraham. God wanted Israel to know that they had that origin together as well. But Israel was chosen. The Midianites were not. Possibly the most important lesson that we can learn from this passage, that in and of itself is not too exciting, but yet there is an important lesson here to learn, and that is, we see once again the demonstration of Abraham's unwavering faith in the promise of God to bless the whole human race through Abraham's only son, Isaac. Abraham, as we're given glimpses of his life, I believe that Abraham was a loving individual. And he loved all of his family. We know he loved Ishmael. I believe he loved the children of Keturah as well. He cared for them. And though Abraham loved all of his children, and though he treated them all fairly and generously, he wanted there to be no confusion about what he knew the Word of God to be. God's blessing was on Isaac. And there can be no confusion about that. Isaac received the birthright. He became the head of the family. From him was going to descend the promised seed. And so that there wouldn't be any confusion, though he was generous to the others, he separated them and said, Isaac is my heir. The Arab race, which of course descended from Ishmael and these other, the Midianites and others, they hated their brothers, the Jews, and they make all kinds of accusations against them, and consider them to be, that they stole the land from their brothers. But if they would turn to the accounts of their father, Abraham, it was Abraham who made it clear what his choice was, because he knew what God's choice was. Isaac and his descendants were to inherit the land of Canaan, not the rest. The plan of redemption that God had promised clear back in the Garden of Eden was to be implemented through Isaac and his descendants. And when I think of Abraham's example of faith, what it really means, you know, we talk about living by faith and we talk about loving Jesus and believing the Bible. But saints, when you believe the Word of God, it will lead to tough decisions that people won't like. And that's what we are called to, a life of faith. Our everyday actions, our everyday choices, our associations are to reflect our unwavering faith in the Word of God. I agree with what God said. And my choice is going to demonstrate that. My associations are going to demonstrate I agree with God. And I don't want there to be any confusion. We are to identify with the Lord and His will over and above all other loyalties and associations, including that of family. Too many times, family or sentiment or personal experience or tradition, they supersede our obedience to the will of God. Well, I have certain loyalties here, and so I know what the Bible says, I know what God's Word says, but I kind of feel that this might be better. It doesn't matter what we feel. Once again, I honestly believe that Abraham genuinely loved his children, all of them. But God's will was clear. Isaac was his choice. Luke 14, let's see what Jesus taught concerning these thoughts. When you are forced to make a decision between obedience to the Word of God and the will of God, or loyalty to your family, your business, or anything else, or anyone else? Which one are you going to choose? Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, that is Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Wow, that's pretty tough words from the preacher of love. But do we understand the importance of what he's saying? The hatred, of course, is not that we are to desire harm and hurt to these loved ones, or anyone for that matter. This same one taught us to love our enemies. But what he is saying is that our only loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And in obedience to his will, then we can love and minister in all of these other relationships of life. But the reality is, I can't love my father and my mother as I should if I don't love Jesus with all of my heart. I can't love my children, what my wife, my relatives, my friends, my neighbors. I can't love them as I ought if I am not fully surrendered to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many times we get that backwards. Oh, because I love this one or that one, I need to do this or that, even though I know it contradicts what the will of the Lord is. But you see, that's all backwards, and not only is it backwards, it's counterproductive. You're not doing that person any good when you're living in disobedience. And sometimes obedience does cause others to be hurt and to be angry at your decisions. But if you love them, you'll continue to make those choices that anger or upset or hurt those around you. Because it is possibly through that hurt and through that anger that they themselves may learn to love Jesus Christ. And saints, that's worth eternity. Do you believe that? We can love and minister to our friends and our family, but we must do it without compromising our faith. We must do it without compromising our own obedience to the Word of God. And if there ever comes a juncture where we have to choose between one or the other, which one are you going to choose? Now, it doesn't always have to be one or the other. There are times when we can go side by side without compromising obedience to the Lord. But if they cross, are you willing to bear the cross? Abraham's life was full of choices that led to necessary separation. Just to kind of summarize Abraham's life as we begin to bring it to a close here. Abraham was all the time making choices that led to separation. And yet, I believe he was a real family man. First, he had to separate himself from his friends and his family in Mesopotamia in order to obey the call. If he was going to obey God, he had to leave them. So he made a choice. I'm going to leave. Then he had to separate himself from his carnal nephew, Lot. Well, Lot, you've made some bad choices. I love you. I'm going to do everything I can to save your skin. But we can't dwell together. So he made a choice, and they separated. Then he had to separate from Ishmael and Ishmael's mother. And finally, he had to separate from the children of Keturah. Choice after choice after choice. Anybody's experience that as the further you go with the Lord, It seems like there are fewer and fewer as you look around that are walking with you. Now, I know how that sounds, and I know the accusations, oh, you're separatist and you're elitist and you're arrogant, and if I get called arrogant one more time this year, I don't know what I'm going to do. I know how it sounds, but I'm just talking about the reality. When I look at Abraham's life, I believe he was a likable guy. And yet every time he looked around, somebody else was dropping off. And some because he had to make the choice. And it does seem, and you know, we don't want to get the Elijah syndrome. Lord, we're the only ones. We don't want to go to that extreme. And yet the reality is there are fewer and fewer of God's people that are really wanting to walk with the Lord. But the Lord's not asking you to love Him and to follow Him if everybody else does. What did Jesus tell Peter? That's really none of your business, Peter. You follow me. We are called to a life of separation. And it's not always a physical separation like it was in Abraham's choices so many times. Although there are times when we are to physically separate. Paul wrote to Corinthians and he told them, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them, be ye separate. There's times when we need to physically separate ourselves from those who do not seek the will of God. But the reality is, of course, we can't always do that, can we? You work and live, have family that are ungodly. Some of them are Christian and ungodly. And you can't separate yourself from them physically in many cases. But even when the physical separation is not possible, there still must be a separation. We'll close with John 17 tonight. John 17, verses 17 and 19. How is it that we can, even when we don't physically, when we're surrounded, let's put it this way, when we are surrounded by the corruption of godless people and things, how can we keep ourselves spiritually separate from the contamination of those things? The answer really is simple. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Jesus praying to the Father for us. Set them apart. Separate them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So you see, we're surrounded a lot of times by godlessness. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Surrounded by sinners and publicans. But he came and he maintained himself separate that he might die for the sins of the world. And if you and I are going to be separated, sanctified in the midst of a sinful world, we must know his truth, his word, and we must obey it. And so it's daily. How do you keep yourself separate? Every day you make a choice to obey the Word of God in every circumstance in your life. Every attitude, every action, every reaction, it's to be gauged and directed by the Holy Spirit and the revelation of God's Word. If you will do that, you will know the blessing of God on your life. We'll have to finish next time. Abraham lived a full life. That means he lived a life that was satisfying. And then he entered into the eternal reward. And we can do the same. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed this evening.